So verse number 5, I want to leave with you just briefly this morning. And it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." They were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. We've thought about the promises of the church, the problems of the church, the preaching, the purity, the privileges, the persecution, the prayer, the people, the principles, the pleasures, and today we're thinking about the progress of the church. The progress of the church, its growth, its development, its going forward, its taking ground. And as we think about the progress of the church, there's three simple thoughts I want to leave with you. Number one, the path. The path of progress. Now, we want to see the church going forward. We want to see it increasing in strength and in maturity, and of course, yes, in numbers, because that means the Lord's moving and people are being saved. But there is a certain path that we must follow if the church is going to progress and go forward with God. And that path is threefold. Firstly, it must be based on the Lord's salvation. You see, the basis of the church and the foundational truth is this, and we need to repeat it every Lord's Day, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for a people who were lost in sin. And those who are saved by this work are indeed part of the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as people are saved, we say that the church is growing, or that the Lord is adding on to the church such as should be saved, or as it says here in the scripture, increased in number daily. What we're saying there is that souls are being saved. Those who were born in sin have been born again by the Spirit of God. And who we are today, must come back to this foundational basis. We who are the church of Jesus Christ are sinners saved by grace. Sinners. That means we can do nothing for ourselves. Saved by grace, our only hope is in the Lord. But not only are we sinners saved by grace, we are saved for a purpose. And God has saved us for a purpose. It's not an accident, but we're part of the plan of God. And when a church ceases to preach the gospel and to bring each gathering to the Savior of the cross and his gospel, then it ceases to fulfill God's commission to it, and it does not fulfill the purpose to which it was created. And sadly today, there are organizations that meet and use the word church, but deny the God who created it, deny the salvation that Christ provides, deny the cross, deny the blood, deny one way of salvation. And yet one of the earliest gospel messages preached in the New Testament church included this statement: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And some people don't like using the word saved. They say it's old-fashioned, it's scriptural, it's biblical. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, then you're not in the church of Jesus Christ, you're not on your way to heaven. And certainly if you're not preaching the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not doing what the Lord has called the church to do. We are to preach no other gospel. There is no other message. Yes, we can help people socially to a certain degree, but the job of the church is the job of reaching them spiritually, and that is with the gospel. In Galatians 1 and 8, Paul says to the church in Galatia, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be damned. Let hell be a reality for him. Why? Because it's too serious. We're dealing with people's souls. And you know, some people don't want to maybe ruffle feathers, and some people don't want to say, well, it's wrong for a minister to preach without mentioning Christ in case it offends them. There are men and women sitting under that man, and they're on their way to hell happily, contentedly, because that man has told them all's right between them and God. Listen carefully. unless you're born again, unless you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and trusting in him, then I say to you with a heavy heart, you're on your way to hell. Heaven's not for you. Peace is not for you right now, because only Jesus brings these things. So first of all, this path must be always based upon the Lord's salvation, but also this path must be guided by the Lord's Scripture. It must be guided by the Lord's Scripture. You see, God has always spoken to his people. Do you remember there in the Garden of Eden before the fall, God spoke to Adam. He communicated with him. Do you remember there at Mount Sinai, with all the thunderings and lightnings and the cloud coming down, what was God doing? God was speaking and God spoke his word to the people. Do you remember the prophets? Thus saith the Lord. Do you remember the prophets who declared who God was? They all spoke through, or the Lord spoke through them all. And of course in Hebrews it says, in these last days he has spoken by his Son. And there is no clearer and more clear sound than the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the word of God has to be the way that we're guided and the way that we're led. When we measure the word of God against the trends and the ideas and the human philosophies and the movements and the arguments throughout the centuries, we find that the word of God always prevails. Trends come and go, philosophies come and go, ideas come and go, movements come and go, arguments come and go, but the word of God says, should heaven and earth pass away, his word will abide forever. And therefore, we have something that's sure, we have something that's eternal, something that's God-given to lead us and to guide us as a church. The scripture is not just a book, it's a living word of the living God. It's the only word we have to live by. And in fact, there are warnings against the people who add to the word of God, or who take away from the word of God. Now, we must use the word of God carefully. We have to use it so carefully. We are to train and discipline ourselves as soldiers. That's what the word of God teaches us. The word of God is a sword in our armory. Now, whenever a cadet is recruited to a training course, he's not given a gun on the first day and told to go for it. He's actually trained at how to handle the weapon, when it ought to be used, how it ought to be used, and so it is with the word of God. Sometimes people may be saved not a long time, can misuse the word of God to awful effect. And they can maybe take a verse here or there, and they can take it maybe out of context, and they can misuse it or misapply it and build their life around that verse when it's not what the scripture says at all. You know, the scripture is actually dangerous when it's misused. The Bible says it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock asunder. Now, used in a skillful hand, a hammer can be used to create a beautiful sculpture in which everybody stares in awe and wonder at how it was made. But used in the wrong hands, a hammer can cause destruction, it can cause pain, even death. The word of God is described as a fire. Now, fire used with skill can be used to create warmth and be used for cooking and light. But in the wrong hands, fire can harm, destroy, and cause death. And sometimes people have foolishly used the word of God and caused great trouble with it. False teaching often abounds upon a man taking one verse of scripture bang out of context and preaching something that contradicts the rest of scripture. That's how the cults have arisen. That's how false teaching has arisen. That's how confusion has risen out of the church. They give extra emphasis to one verse or to one doctrine or one part of the Lord's character. Yes, he's a God of love, but some people just preach the love of God, never preach the justice of God. And yet there's some people, and they all they do is preach the justice of God, never preach the love of God. Scripture's a balanced book. And we have to take it as context. We have a wonderful Savior. We must preach all his attributes, and we must be careful that we don't just take one verse out of context and say, well, this has to be the way I live. This has to be the way you live. This has to be the way I live. And the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. And the Lord has commands and principles for his church that we must obey and follow if we're to know God's best for this church. Now, there are certain commands. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together is a command. It's not up for argument. Remember the Lord's death till he come. That's a command. It's not up for debate. But there are also principles that we can use in God's word to guide us. Because there is not a specific command for every single possible thing that we will face in life, but there are principles for every aspect of our lives. And one of the most helpful principles, I believe, for me personally in my walk with God, and for the Christian here today, I want this to be something that blesses you and helps you today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I find this to be one of the best guiding principles that we ever can have. And some people say, is it right to do this? Or is it right to go there? Or is it right to listen to that or read that or watch that? Is it right to partake in that activity? And maybe it's not specifically mentioned in the Word of God. But there are great principles of how we ought to judge how we use our time. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I go there? Well, let's read down this list. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good report? Is there virtue in it? Is there praise? In other words, is it going to help me in my walk with God or is it going to hinder me? And folks, if you read down that list, say, well, yes, it's just and it's honest and it's pure, it's good report. I could go there with the Lord and I'd be very, well then, praise the Lord. This is the principle of God's word. But if you say, well, you know what? It's not just. That thing that I'm watching is not lovely. That thing that I'm listening to, it's not pure. That place I'm going to, there's no virtue in it for a Christian. It's going to entice me to sin and not keep me to the Lord. Well then, don't think on those things. Don't go to those places. Don't say those things. That's the principle of God's word. And the idea for the Christian is not to see how close you can get to sinning. It's to see how far away you can keep from it. And therefore, if you have a question, could I, should I, will I, go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and measure it by the word of God. And if you can say yes to all these things, then God's blessing will be upon it. But friend, if there's a no, then it's not for you. It's not for the Christian. And I would say that too of the Church of Jesus Christ is a good measurement when we're making decisions about the work of God. We must go by God's precious word. One of the most sad words in Scripture was actually the name of a child. And that child was called Ichabod. Ichabod. He was born after a time of disruption in Israel. And we read this verse, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, the ark of the Lord is taken. And what was in the ark? The word of God, the commandments of the Lord. And they said, Ichabod, the Lord has departed. The ark was the presence of the Lord. Within it contained the word of God. And how sad if it would be that a church turned around and said, we don't need the word of God to guide us. We'll go our own way. We'll do our own thing. We'll do something new. How sad that you could change the name of your church to Ichabod. Because the glory of the Lord will depart from it. I tell you, you go outside the word of God, you cannot expect the blessing of God upon the work. No man's opinion and no man's argument overrides the word of God. A church that has stopped preaching the gospel is in direct and sinful disobedience to the word of God. A church member who refuses to show love to another member is in direct and sinful disobedience to the word of God. A church that neglects to reach children with the gospel is in direct and sinful obedience to the word of God. And we could go down this. If we go outside the scriptural principles and truths, and some people think, what else could we do? What about doing what's already stated in God's word? With all our hearts and with prayer and seeking God. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can they do? There's nothing they can do. The foundations must be intact. The principles must be intact. The purpose of us going out must be right. and the foundations must be right. And then not only do we base this on the Lord's salvation, not only is this path guided by the Lord's scripture, this path is a path that depends upon the Lord's supply. We need the Spirit of God to move among us. Isaiah 44 says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the water courses." You know, when God's Spirit comes, there's growth. When God's Spirit comes, there's refreshment. They're speaking here about water and upon him that is thirsty. And if you're thirsty and you're just quenched and you just are desiring for your thirst to be quenched and you're absolutely parched and you can't wait to get a drink, when it comes, it's refreshing. I tell you, when the Spirit of God comes, it brings a refreshing into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need that. We can get staid. We get old. We become set in our ways, and this is the way it's always been done. Oh, may the Spirit of God come in and revive us, refresh us. In Zechariah, it says, "I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord." When the Spirit of God comes, the people of God walk up and down in the name of the Lord. They're not embarrassed about being a Christian. They're not backward about it. They're rejoicing in it. The great need of the hour is the presence of God, the power of God, the voice of God, the salvation of God, the restoration of God, the leading of God. We need the Lord, and there's a wonderful promise. And as we come into a week of prayer, listen, here's a promise that we can plead. In this week of prayer, we can think of these words in Luke chapter 11. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now listen to these words. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He's willing. And I want God's people to be here this week. And I want God's people to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, because God's word says he's willing to give it. We need the Lord. The path of progress is not some new way. It's based on the Lord's salvation. It's guided by the Lord's scripture. And it's dependent on the Lord's supply. Above money, we need the Lord. Above people, we need the Lord. Above ideas, we need the Lord. We need him. Then secondly, when we think about the progress of the church, we think about its path, but we also think about its importance. It's an important thing that the church progresses. It is a testimony to the reality of the Lord. When a crowd gathers at a venue or at an event, it's a testimony of an interest in what's taking place there. If it's a sports match, maybe they show by their attendance that they enjoy the sport and they love to watch it firsthand. If it's a concert, that they enjoy the person who's performing or the style of music that is being played. And when a Christian lifts his or her Bible and walks dressed out of their house for God's house and gets into their car and is seen by the people who live in their community, as they pull into that place and they walk up those steps, it's a testimony they have an interest in the things of God. They have a love for the Lord. Whether it's a Sunday or a prayer meeting, they want to be where God's people are. They want to be where God's presence is. They want to be in a place where they'll learn and worship God. But the sad reality is today their church is closing. Many churches are closing, and buildings which were once used for preaching and worship are now used for restaurants and businesses and accommodation, even pubs and other things that they certainly were not intended for. And you know, as people drive by those places, you know, what's the message from that empty building? Oh, that Christianity's dying. It's a thing of the past. Friend, we need to prove to this world that our God is real. And how can we do that? First of all, by being committed to the work of God. Being committed to the work of God. How do you testify about the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you complain about the work of God and the church and the people of the church to people who are unsaved, and then you wonder why you can't get anybody who's unsaved to come with you to the house of God? Or do you speak well of it, remembering that it is the bride of Christ, loved by him and precious to him? Not only that, it's important because it is a voice of the standards of right and wrong. You see, the Lord defines what is right and wrong in his word. Now, if there are laws that are passed that do not cause you to sin, then the word of God tells us to obey those laws. We might like them, for example, taxes, but we are to obey the government that is over us. But often whenever we look through history, we find that the church was often the moral compass of the community. And when the church was on fire and progressing, then it made an impact on the community. When the church declined in spirituality, it wasn't long until the community declined in spirituality as well. I started last night reading a book about revival, and it said the revival in New England was one of the most significant of the 18th century. Out of a population of 250,000, at least 50,000 were added to the church. Now that is one-fifth of that area was converted through that revival. And this very high proportion of new converts revolutionized the religious and moral character of the area and indeed had a profound effect on the entire country. Imagine, a country was affected because the church was blessed. Now, the church does make a difference in its community by those who are the members of the church living right, by the pulpits of the church preaching right. And we must preach against sin, and we must promote the Lord, and we must promote holiness, and we must promote Christ-like living. Do you understand today that in our town, we're not going any further than just over the hill. In our town, there are people who have never heard the word sin. There are children who have never been taught right from wrong. They learn their morality and their standards of right and wrong through a screen, whether it's a television screen, whether it's an iPad or an iPhone or a computer, whatever it is. That's how they learn to live today. And in our town, there are so many who know nothing of the things of God. Not that long ago, I was in a class in this community. And I asked in the class of 30, what was the name of the young boy that killed the giant Goliath? And out of that class of 30, only three people knew. They were 10-year-olds. Only three people knew. And a church is to be the standard of right and wrong, but we must get the word out that there is a hell to shun, there is a heaven to gain. And you might say, but they'll not listen. The word of God doesn't say go to those that listen. The word of God says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I remember hearing the story of a man doing gospel outreach at a nightclub. And he was being mocked and maligned by this man. And he thought he was very funny. He had some drink on him and he talked and talked and he mocked and he mocked. And the young man turned to the person waiting to go into the nightclub, and he said, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment. And he mocked some more, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. Get away from me, who do you think you are? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after, that's all he answered him. He wouldn't answer anything else. And that night, about 2:30, that man who'd been out clubbing was lying in his bed. And the only words going round his head were this, after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Such was the fear of God come into his heart. He got on his knees beside the bed and he cried, oh Lord, if you're there, will you come and save me? See, that young man who was speaking to him could have turned and walked away. He goes, he doesn't want to hear. I don't know if he even knew the outreach, but we know this. That man was saved. Friend, we need to reach the lost for Christ. And not only is the church a voice of the standard of right and wrong, it's also a blessing to the family of God. Friend, whenever we are working as a church in the biblical manner and in the biblical way, I tell you, it's a great blessing when we see spiritual fellowship and when we see true repentance and when we see Holy Ghost kindness, godly living, souls saved, people working together, prayers being answered, prayers being prayed, a commitment to the work, a desire for souls to be saved, a humble attitude among God's people, joy in the work, then this is a blessing to the people of God. And I tell you, the devil will try and will hinder, but nothing can stop the blessing of the Lord in the lives of his faithful people. We thought about, in the progress of the church, the pathway. And we thought about its importance. We need it. God's people need spiritual progression as much as anybody. But finally, let me just mention this to you. Not just the pathway and not just its importance, but your participation. And I do it this morning. I don't want you to look at the person beside you and think, what are they doing? And I don't want to look ahead and say, what's the person in front of me doing or the person behind me doing? It doesn't matter. I'm saying to you this morning, we need your participation. We all need to be part of the work of God. You have been given some talent, some God-given talent. How are you using it for the Lord? You have some sphere of influence in your family circle, in your workplace, in your community. How are you using it for the Lord? You know, we need people who will participate in the work of God. And I believe the number one place that you need to participate in is the place of prayer. Before you go to another work, or before you're called into a work, or before you feel the Lord has got something else for you to do, it will be done out of the place of prayer. God will not call someone who's not in the place of prayer. And that's your first place to go to. That's the ultimate place of participation. Whenever people were being shown around the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the days of Spurgeon, Spurgeon was showing them the different places. And interestingly, I did hear a story recently about there was a couple from America were being shown around the building as it stands now. As you know, part of it was destroyed during the war and it was rebuilt. And as we were going around, they said, we want to see something that is still here from the days of Spurgeon. And everywhere they went, is this from the days of Spurgeon? No, that's been replaced. Is that from the days of Spurgeon? No, that's been replaced. Is that statue from the days of Spurgeon? No, that was bought in. He goes, is there nothing here from the days of Spurgeon that you've still got? He goes, with the word of God, with the message, with the gospel. But as Spurgeon was showing them around the church in his day, he said, would you like to see the powerhouse of the church? This amazing building, and it was heated comfortably, and the people were thronging into, oh yes, this must be a great feat of engineering. And he went down to the basement, he opened the door, and there's over 80 people. You know what they were doing? They were praying. Some were standing, some were sitting, some were kneeling. But they were praying unto the Lord. That was the powerhouse of the church. That's why that man saw thousands come to the Lord. You know why? Because he was working on the basis of prayer. You see, the secret to progress, it's not really a secret at all. Ask and ye shall receive. We need a people to pray. And dear child of God, I know what the arguments are. I know what the devil will try. Well, there's no point me coming to the place of prayer because I can't pray publicly. And I know for certain people, they cannot pray publicly. I know what that is like. As I was a teenager, I was one of the most shy, backward people at school. I had to do a talk in front of a class of 25 people, and it terrified me for a fortnight. And praise the Lord, we don't know the future, because if I thought I had to be standing here, I don't know if I would have gone to Bible college, but the Lord has brought me here at this point. And you know, the Lord can help you overcome your fear. And if you can't pray out loud, you know what you can do? You can say amen. Or you can join within your heart and pray along with the person that's praying. And then you might say, well, I don't want to pray in case, you know, I make a mistake. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, right, when you come to pray, do not make a mistake. It says pray. Praying always. Praying continually. Many a mistake was made in prayer. One of the students, one year at the week of prayer, prayed that the Lord would help him with the foreign languages like English, as well as the Greek and the Hebrew. They didn't realize he'd said it. We make mistakes. And that's okay. The Lord knows and the Lord understands, but often it could be pride. I don't want to be embarrassed. But you know what? You make a mistake in prayer, we're among God's people. Friend, there'll be nobody laugh at you and mock you. We're here together seeking the Lord. And I'll tell you, the more people we have praying, and I'm telling you this sincerely, the more people we have praying, the greater the blessing will be in the house of God. And if you're a Christian, now I know that people have duties and responsibilities and work, and you'll not be able to be here this week. But friend, if you're saved and you love the Lord, you ought to be here this week. Yes, you will benefit from other people's prayers, but Christian, will people benefit from your prayers? Come and be part of the work of God. We need people to participate. I'm leaving you with this verse, and I'm just going to read it out. You don't need to turn to it, but when you read the introduction to the different epistles and the letters, you'll find that often they're commended for their faithfulness, and especially in Thessalonians. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. What is Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus saying here to this church? We give thanks always to you because you're participating in the work of God. You're working. Without ceasing, you work with faith, you labor in love, with patience of hope. You're doing the work of God. And then when he writes them sometime later on, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, it says, or verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love or charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Here is a church that's progressing. I don't know how many people they had sitting in their pews, but I can tell you this, I would like to be a part of this church. Why? Because their faith is growing exceedingly, and the love toward each other is abounding. Friend, that's growth, and that's progress. We need to progress as a church. There's a pathway to progress, that's God's word. There's the importance of progressing, that's the testimony. And then there's your participation. Your participation. Friend, be a part of the work of God. Come and submit yourself fully into the work. And I'll tell you, you'll know a full blessing. Because no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you say, I'd love to be at those meetings, but I have no way of getting. Will you say to an elder or say to myself, we will get somebody to lift you and bring you and take you home again. Don't let anything hinder you from coming to God's house.